then turning again in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 4, and really these last verses from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right. We have been thinking about this great theme of the intercession of Christ, and one which is not often thought about in the church. But it is an important one. It is an important one because in it, in Christ's ongoing work as high priest on our behalf, he applies powerfully everything that he purchased in his atonement. We've seen that he does so in the presence of God for us, at the right-hand side of God as our advocate. We've seen that he does so for his elect people. He does not pray for the world, but he prays for those whom you have given me out of the world. And we began last week asking the question, for what does Christ intercede? What is the point? What is the subject of his plea? What is it that he has procured that he now with power is applying to his people? And last week we considered the pardon. That pardon from our sin is the first great blessing that Christ intercedes for. We thought about that pardon really in a few different senses. There is that pardon which we need in our justification. When we come to faith in Christ, to be pardoned of all our sin, and to be accepted as righteous for the sake of Christ, we need that pardon. But we also thought of the ongoing pardon. We thought of how day by day we sully our hands. We present to God works which are not acceptable to him. And we need constantly to be repenting. Even to be repenting of our repentance. But it's Christ in heaven who secures us daily pardon for these sins. And I want, before we move on really to the second blessing that we considered this morning, I want to urge and impress upon you once again our need for pardon of sin. It is essential that we all go to Christ and to the blood of Christ to be pardoned of our sins. It is essential that we have faith in that act of atonement upon the cross. It is essential that we have faith that Christ is in heaven interceding for his people. It's absolutely essential that we go and have dealings with God through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is pardon in no else. There's salvation in no one else. And friends, if you've not gone for pardon to the Lord Jesus Christ, let me urge you to think that day by day by day, you are adding sin upon sin upon sin to your account. The passage here warns us in verse 13. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Others may not see your sin. You may do a good job covering over your sin. They may be very internal sins, sins of the heart. But yet, there is one who sees. There is one to whom your fig leaves are a useless covering, for he sees through them, and he sees into your heart. And one day you and I shall stand before him in our bodies, and we shall give account for how we have used our bodies. We shall give account for how we have spoken. Have we spoken to benefit and to love? Have we spoken with care? Or have we spoken hurtful words, deceitful words? How have we used our hands? Have we used them to help those in need by giving hospitality to those who are poor and strangers? Or have we used our hands for wicked deeds? Have our feet been quick to the shedding of blood? Or have our feet been shod with the gospel of peace? Have we stood firm? And have we used our feet to go places where we can witness to Christ. How do we use our bodies? Are we using them aright? If you haven't gone to Christ for pardon, day by day, the account is growing longer and longer, and it's long overdue payment. Imagine a bill that you keep adding to. Day upon day, your debt is growing larger and larger, and you must one day give account. Otherwise, everything that is yours shall be taken from you. You will be bankrupt. You will have everything dispossessed, taken away from you. And so it is with God. God, in his patience and long-suffering, is allowing you to go on and on in sin, accruing more and more debt, but not forever. One day the books shall be opened, and you will be called to account for how you have lived. And so I urge you, be reconciled to God. I urge you, for Christ's sake, to go for pardon. Go and find that his blood cleanses from all sin. Find that today. And as the earlier part of the passage, and I may refer to this maybe this evening a little bit also, today, if you hear his voice, today, if you've heard of your need for pardon, today, if you've heard of the wickedness of your sin, today, if you've heard of the debt which you're accruing, don't harden your heart. Go to Christ for the pardon which you need. But I do want us really to focus on the second benefit. And this is a benefit for Christians. Because if you've been pardoned, there are other benefits for you that Christ intercedes for. And the one today is really our purification. I did say last week, I've given them all P's to help us remember them. Pardon and now purification. You see, it's good, Christian, that you have been pardoned. It's good that your guilt has been dealt with and that you can stand before God declared righteous. Those are good things. But still, you and I are not fit for heaven. You and I are not fit as we stand today to enter into heaven because within us there is still sin. You see, we still need to be purified. We still need to have sin mortified. We still need to have righteousness added on to us. Think about your life, and I'll think about mine. Is it not true, Christian, that within us there are still carnal lusts? Is it not true that sometimes there is a desire to say something or do something which is not fitting for a Christian? Something that would contradict your confession of faith. And that desire did not come from out with you. It's come from within. And it's deeply unsettling and worrying that there's something within you desiring something that you hate. And there's that conflict. The things you desire to do, you do not do. And the things that you hate to do, these are the things you find your hand going towards. Also, there are temptations out with which come your way. And we must confess as well, we are not fit to enter heaven because many of these temptations are so attractive to us. The world brings to us Vanity Fair, and everything there appeals to us. Or I should say, some things there appeal to us. But also, you and I are not fit for heaven because there's a weariness in our spiritual duties. When it comes to the things of God, we find ourselves lacking appetite when we really should be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When it comes to our physical food, we have 3 square meals a day, and most of us find time to snack out with of those meals also. We would never dream of depriving our bodies of such food. There's the hunger within us, pangs which come upon us. We know it's time to satisfy that need, and we are quick to do it. And if we don't do it, we can get angry or we can get frustrated. We are quick to eat our food. But when it comes to spiritual duties, is it not true that we're not fit for heaven? We're not fit for that feast yet. Because the spiritual things are given to us and are laid before us. And all too often, to our shame, we find ourselves hungering and thirsting after other things and replacing these things. We know that the scriptures are important. We know that spiritual books are edifying to our souls. And yet we can find ourselves entertaining our minds in other ways over and against this. I'm not saying there's anything wrong intrinsically with entertainment. The Lord has given us good gifts. But when we compare our desire and our hungers for these things, to our shame we must confess that we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness as we ought. And when we think that in heaven we shall be in that close presence of God, delighting in fellowship with Him, and yet we see on earth that we so lack that fellowship because of our own sin, truly we can say we are not yet fit for heaven. And so Christ, who has pardoned us, must intercede for our purification. He must intercede for our sanctification, that we would be more and more dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. And this is completely in keeping with the whole plan of salvation. What we call, in theological terms, the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. From start to completion, this is consistent. Because He chose us, or elected us in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless in His sight. Christ came into our world. He laid down His life upon the cross. For what purpose? For the consistent purpose that we might be holy and blameless in His sight. Christ has now gone beyond the veil into heaven to intercede for us. For what purpose? Well, one such purpose, that we would be holy and that we would be blameless in His sight. There's that marvelous consistency from the plan of God, the decree of God, the mind of God, right through to its completion. God wants us to be sanctified. In fact, is that not what the scriptures say? What is the will of God for your life? Your sanctification. What is it that we can tell anyone when they're agonizing over, I don't know what God wants me to do with my life, what career to go into? Well, first of all, God desires your sanctification. And so these things must be first and foremost in our minds. God desires us, therefore, to be holy and blameless, and therefore Christ will make us holy and blameless. If He has pardoned us of our sin, He will, by His powerful intercession, make us fit for heaven. Day by day, Christian, you are God's workmanship. You are His work of art, and Christ is perfecting you. He is making you a fit piece of art to be displayed in heaven. Now, many, of course, begin the Christian life fully trusting in Christ's grace. Many begin the Christian life knowing that their faith is in Christ and that their works add nothing. And yet, when it comes to our sanctification, quite often we think that we can be made pure, and therefore we're really saying we can be made fit for heaven by our own effort. That we can pull up our socks and work hard and exert effort and therefore make ourselves more pleasing to God. But just as with our justification, we are dependent entirely upon God's grace. We're dependent upon Christ. And that's why this gives us an encouragement today to think that what Christ is doing in heaven is the place where our mind's eye should be focused. What we desperately need sanctification. We desperately need holiness. Christ is in heaven. He has procured it on earth, but He's applying it. So we should be looking to Him for the necessary grace. Exactly as our passage tells us here. He's there, and therefore we boldly go, verse 16, to obtain mercy and to find grace in our times of need. Now, I did say earlier on that the word intercession is not in this passage. But the theme is there. Look again with me at verse 14 and you'll see that. Because here Jesus is called the great high priest. Intercession is a function of the high priest. We saw that the first week of our series. We looked at the Day of Atonement. What did the high priest then do on that day? He first offered a sacrifice for his sins, and then he offered a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Blood was shed. But then he went through the veil to intercede, to sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat. And so we have this theme here. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He has gone through the veil, through the curtain, into the Holy of Holies, into the place represented by the types and shadows, into the presence of God. And if you look down at verse 16, we're invited to go to that place too. Go boldly to the throne of grace. Now, what is this throne of grace? Well, again, look back to the Old Testament type and shadow. The priest sprinkled blood 7 times, the perfect, complete number, 7 times before the mercy seat, or before the throne of grace. We read from Exodus 25 about the design of that throne of grace, that mercy seat, that lid which covers the box. But it's far more than a lid. It's a throne. It's a throne on which God dwells. It's the place where God meets his people. It's the place over which the cherubim look eagerly, craning their necks to see what God is doing. There are things into which angels long to look. And it's there that intercession was made by the high priest. And so it's there the true fulfillment of the type that Christ intercedes for his people. He is a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. We see really the same idea in Hebrews chapter 2, that Christ is in heaven for our sanctification, to give us the necessary mercy and grace in our times of need. If you look back at chapter 2, and particularly verses 17 and 18, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Now the tenses of those verbs are quite important there. There we're told that Jesus became like us. He took on human form for the propitiation, in order to make propitiation for our sins, in order to do that substitutionary atonement on the cross. That's past. That's finished. But verse 18 shows us that there's something present. There's something current for us. For in that he himself has suffered, past, being tempted, past, he is able, present, to aid those who are being tempted. This high priest has done past work, but now in the present he is able, and particularly as we'll see later on, because of his past work, he is now more able in his present state to help us in our temptations. You see, Christ's intercession is to help us put to death such sin. And one such way we can think of it is by his giving of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who regenerates our hearts. It's the Spirit of God who sanctifies our hearts. And what does Jesus tell us in John 14? He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. It's through Christ's intercession that the Spirit comes into our hearts. And it's through Christ's intercession that the Spirit comes and cleanses us and renews us and restores us. John 17, his high priestly prayer on earth, we see there's a consistency here also. I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, Christ's prayer, his plea for us, is our sanctification. Not that we would be taken out of the world. Not that at the moment of faith, you and I are transported into heaven. That is not his will, and that is not what he intercedes for. No, he intercedes that we would be kept, preserved, and sanctified through the course of this life. And this really enters in, perhaps, to the frustrations that you and I feel. As Christians, we long to be holy, and we can be frustrated with the lack of progress in our lives. But it is God's will that our sanctification be progressive, little by little. He uses the scriptures, a line upon a line, precept upon precept, little by little, as a layer of paint going on here and another layer of paint going on there. Little by little, he's improving us and purifying us. It's to his glory that he does these things, which to us, perhaps, we say, well, how can that be? Would it not be better if we were instantaneously glorified? Well, no, he desires us to exercise faith, to go to him for mercy and for grace in our sanctification. And that is more glorious. It's more glorious for us to fall in temptations, but be eagerly going to him for grace, than it would be for us to be instantaneously turned into the image of Christ. Luke chapter 22 tells us the same thing. Another one of Christ's intercessions on earth. Simon, Simon, sin has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And after you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. You see, Christ's intercession for Peter was not that he would necessarily be perfect. It was not that he would necessarily be able to withstand the whole temptation, but that he would return, that his faith would not fail, that he would come back in repentance and be restored. You see, Christ intercedes for us in these remarkable ways. Perhaps we don't understand them, but it's for good ends, and it's for glorious ends, that his intercession is not as instantaneous, perhaps, as we would like. He preserves us, and he is sanctifying us step by step. And William Symington says, and I think this is quite helpful to think of in terms of our faith, the faith of a believer invigorated by the intercession of his Saviour must ever prove more than a match for the heaviest assault of the Prince of Darkness. You see, I think this takes us into why God allows us to continue wrestling against sin. Because he wants us to have faith. As we've been justified by faith, thus let us be sanctified by faith. And our faith is to be invigorated, Symington says, by the intercession. We're to take courage. We're to take hope. We're to take strength and energy from the fact that one is in heaven, in our nature, on our behalf. And therefore, nothing is able. Nothing is too powerful for us. There is always the way of escape from every temptation. There is always a door open to us. There is always enough grace with Christ that we can resist. But we must use faith. We must go to him. And that's precisely what our passage tells us. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly. The fault is not with Christ's intercession. The fault is not with the treasure of his grace. The fault is not with the fullness of his mercy. The fault is with us for not coming boldly. But the intercession of Christ should encourage us to come, because he is there. And we can obtain mercy. And we can find grace, because he is in the presence of God for that purpose, for us. He is there in our time of need. And what greater time of need could there be than the time of temptation? What greater time is there where you know your weakness than when the temptation, whether from within or without, is right before you, and you are struggling will I resist or will I give in? Go in faith boldly and obtain mercy and grace for your time of need. You see, the writer here is encouraging us in verse 14, seeing that. In other words, give weighty attention to this. That's a phrase that is to draw your attention. It maybe doesn't do it in English as well as it does in Greek. But pay attention to this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Give your thought to it. Think often about it. That Christ saves to the uttermost, because he ever lives to give intercession. You see, the pardon that we thought of last week is one important thing. And I made the point last week that pardon isn't done at the snap of a finger. God cannot pardon sin simply by his power. He is all powerful, but that does not mean that he can just remove sin like that. He's also all merciful, but that does not mean that he pardons sin because of his mercy, just like that. It was necessary for Christ to come, and it was necessary for him to procure or purchase that pardon. It was necessary for him to shed blood. And friends, that is to our advantage. Last week I made the point that it was essential to be that way. This week I want to make the point that it's to your advantage that God did not forgive you simply by a word. It's to your advantage that God did not simply sweep your sins under the carpet. Because now you have someone in heaven in your nature, like you, who has suffered in every respect, who has been tempted with many trials and yet did not sin. You have one who is a merciful and a faithful high priest in the presence of God for you. He is a great high priest. He is far more sympathetic than the high priests of the Old Testament. That phrase there, verse 14, a great high priest. There's no one in the Old Testament called a great high priest. There are priests. There are the various high priests. But there is no great high priest. Jesus himself is the great high priest. He is the best priest. He is the best high priest. He is the only high priest that we have who is capable of interceding for us. And it's to our benefit that it's him. It's to our benefit that he has gone through his sufferings in this world, and that he didn't just forgive us by mere fiat or by mere word. No, he has suffered. He has become weak. He who was rich for our sake has become poor. And now he ever lives to make intercession. As he is ever holy, so he will ever seek to make us holy. As he is ever merciful, so he will ever give mercy. But as he ever lives in human form, and this is the important point, as he ever lives in human form, the God-man in heaven, so he will forever be sympathetic to our needs. He will forever be tender towards you in your time of need. He will ever be compassionate with you, towards you in your trial. He will ever have fellow feeling for you in those things that you think no one can understand. He has been here. He has suffered. He has been tempted. And now he's in the presence of God for us. You see, as God, Christ is infinitely merciful and infinitely gracious. And that's a good thing. But as man, he is tender and he is compassionate in a way that is sympathetic and understanding. It's to your benefit that Christ came in human form. Infinite grace is available because God is infinitely gracious. And the mercy seat is available because Christ has opened up that new and living way. But it's the fact that one is there in human form that gives us encouragement to go to him boldly to find, to obtain mercy and to find grace in our time of need. There's one who understands us. Stephen Charnock, one of the English Puritans, a Presbyterian minister, says this, and I think it's helpful. He cannot forget above what he experienced below. Since one part of his priestly office in suffering was to fit him for a more faithful and merciful exercise of the other part in his intercession, not an affliction was laid upon him, but was intended to compose his heart to a sympathizing frame with his people. What is it that Charnock's saying there? He's saying that everything that Christ has suffered, he remembers. Every affliction that he had, the infirmities common to human nature that he suffered through his life, the low circumstances of his birth, the temptations that he faced, the misunderstandings, the mockery, the persecution that he faced, the hunger and the thirst, the tiredness, these things, His sufferings, in his passion, in the guard at the cross, every stripe which was laid upon him. He doesn't forget these things. But in fact, these things filled up the measure that he would be perfectly faithful and merciful in heaven for us. These things fill up the measure so that he would be sympathetic towards us in heaven. So that as we go to him, his frame towards us, his attitude towards us, is tender. It's to our advantage that Christ came and suffered, because now we reap the benefits of it in ways perhaps that we never could have dreamt of, because he is sympathizing towards us. We desperately need sanctification, but we have one who is willing to give it. We have one who has been in our frame and knows the difficulties that we face. He knows why our points of need are so sore to us, but he's willing to help. He is one who has been tempted as we are. In fact, he's been tempted more than we have been tempted, because he didn't give in to the last temptation. He resisted them all. He knows how hard it is when temptation comes. And yet, he is therefore sympathetic towards us and tender to us in our temptations. You may be ashamed of your temptations. You may be ashamed of your sins. But we're invited to go boldly to one who is sympathetic, who will help us in our time of need. And it's important here, I think, for us just to reflect for a moment on how blasphemous it is and how dishonouring it is to him to go elsewhere for intercession, to go elsewhere for help and mercy in our time of need. I think particularly we should think of what happens in Roman Catholicism. We should think of what happens where they turn to the saints, and particularly to Mary, for intercession in their time of need. The whole teaching of Rome on this point is blasphemous, because the point is very clear. Christ is insufficient. That's the whole point of Rome from start to finish. Christ is insufficient to give you pardon. You need to merit, through going to the sacraments, your own pardon, as well as trusting in Christ. Christ is insufficient as your intercessor. You therefore need to go to Mary and ask her to represent you to Christ and to God, and then you shall receive more mercy and more grace. What is it they pray in the Hail Mary? And the Hail Mary is what they pray when they do their rosary beads. The Hail Mary is what they pray at their masses. It's what they're constantly praying. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. They're asking Mary, a sinner like we are, someone who stood in need of salvation like we stand in need of, and someone who has now passed into heaven herself, they're asking her, pray for us at the hour of our death. We don't need anyone else to intercede for us, because we have the best intercessor. We have the great high priest. We have Christ Jesus, the merciful and faithful high priest. We have one who is tender and loving towards us. It is blasphemy, and it does dishonor his office as priest to turn to these other places. But it also does dishonor to him if you sit here today thinking, I don't need that. I don't need him. I can do it by myself. Just as you can't be pardoned without Christ, so too you can't be purified without Christ. You need him now just as much as you needed him before you came to faith. We must receive him and rest upon him alone for our justification, for our sanctification, and for eternal life. But friends, let me seek to encourage you, just as we close, that for many of you who are Christians, perhaps you feel pessimistic about your hopes and your prospects of holiness. You perhaps despair at how slow you have been of putting on righteousness, and you may mourn how much sin still remains in you. And it may be something that really frustrates you, and something that you find very difficult to deal with in the course of your Christian life. But let me encourage you, don't lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of him who is at the right hand of God interceding for you. You see, the temptation in our sanctification is to look away from him to ourselves, to our own problems, and to how we can fix it. Look instead to him. Because when you go boldly to the throne of grace, he gives mercy and he gives grace. That is why we go to him through the means of grace. We go to him in the scriptures because that's where we see Christ. We go to him in prayer because that's where we plead for mercy and for grace. It's through these things that we're looking in faith to draw from him, grasping with our hands to receive help in our time of need. But be very aware that the temptation for us is to look elsewhere, and particularly to look to ourselves, to look to our own strength and our own abilities. It does a disservice to Christ. I'm not going to say it's as blasphemous as what Rome does in turning to Mary, but it certainly dishonors Christ. So look to him. For every look, as Robert Murray McShane says, for every look at yourself, give what 10 looks to Christ. Constantly be looking at him, our great intercessor, in the presence of God for us. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we give you praise and thanks that your plan of salvation is so sufficient for our needs. Not one point is lacking. And in everywhere where we think that we might fail, Christ Jesus himself is interceding for us. We bless you that our faith will not fail in the end if we're in Christ, because he secures us. And we thank you that he is purifying us. We confess at times that the progress is slow, and we feel that, and we feel our own faults and failings in this regard. But we pray that you would stir us up in our hearts to go more boldly to find grace in our time of need. Bless us, therefore, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll conclude by singing to God's praise from Psalm 141. Psalm 141, from verse 7 to the end of the psalm. And here the psalmist does exactly what we've been reading. He finds himself in a time of need, and he goes boldly to the throne of grace, and he obtains mercy, and he finds grace. Verse 7, about the grave's devouring mouth, our bones are scattered round. As wood which men do cut and cleave lies scattered on the ground. But unto thee, O God, the Lord, mine eyes uplifted be. My soul do not leave destitute. My trust is set on thee. Lord, keep me safely from the snares which they for me prepare, and from the subtle gins of them, that's another form of snare, that wicked workers are. Let workers of iniquity into their own nets fall, whilst I do, by thine help, escape the danger of them all. There is a way of escape from every temptation, and it's found by going for mercy and grace in our times of need. So Psalm 141, from verse 7 to the end, let's stand and sing praise to God.
Yeah.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.